Warm greetings to you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitude. And what we have in the Beatitude is basically a summary of the entire life of the believer. It begins with a poverty of our spirit as a sinner, knowing that we have sins in our lives that cannot be dealt with, cannot be cleansed, but by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we mourn and we cry to God for cleansing. And God says, I will comfort you with every comfort. And then in meekness, we come to the Lord, unconditionally acknowledging that we are sinners. And the Lord will save us to the uttermost. And then the Bible continues in the fourth Beatitude, where he says that there will be a thirst and hunger in our heart for righteousness, and then we will be filled. And then we will know what it means to be forgiven, and in turn we will be merciful and forgive others. And then there will be a transformation in our heart, where there will be the purity that is in our hearts. And as we go forth to be preachers of God's word, to share the gospel that we have enjoyed and experienced, the Bible says we are to be peacemakers, to bring peace to sinners that they may make peace with the Creator, with God Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we ever think that if to bring the gospel and to bring peace, people will pat us on the back and embrace us, the Lord tells us otherwise. And so we have the only beatitude that comes with a double blessing, and that is persecution. You and I will be persecuted as you live for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is part and parcel of the package of salvation. As Philippians 1:29 reminds us, not only are we called to believe in His name, but also to suffer for His name's sake. It is part of the whole package. And then the Bible says, rejoice. Rejoice, for you are not alone. For the prophets in the past who were before us have also been persecuted when they obeyed the word of God, when they preached to them the word of God, telling them about the sin and the Savior and how they need the Savior. And that's how the Beatitude ended. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, for the rest of the three chapters, He will deal with the serious issues and problems that had arisen in His age and time. There was a distortion of the Old Testament, in particular the commandments of God. And He will deal with them one by one from verse 21 onwards. But before that, He wanted the believers to realize that if the Beatitude is that which you have embraced sincerely from your heart, there is and there must be a transformation. It is not something that you induce by the will, by sheer willpower. It is not something that you create, but it is something that is done by God in your life. That is a genuine transformation. So much so, the entire outlook of life, of this world, of your ambition, of everything will be completely changed and transformed. It's like someone who is on a holiday. When he is on a holiday, he knows that the country that he is visiting is not his home. Everywhere he goes, every place that he visits, he knows that this is not his home. He will conduct himself very differently as compared to his behavior and conduct in his own homeland. He will visit places that perhaps the locals would not visit. Because he knows that this is not his home, he may be here only for a short period of time and he may not come the same way again. And any of the highlights or the bright spots in this country, in this city, they will want to visit and see. Where many of the locals think that, well, I've been here for so many years, I will continue to be here. They will put it off and they will visit those places when they feel that they have time, because these places will always be there and we will always be here. And so we will not visit many of these tourist spots that tourists would visit. Is that not true in Singapore as well? Many of the tourist spots that we locals have not visited, but the tourists would. Likewise, when we are tourists in other countries, the locals would not visit. There is a different mentality, a different total change. And that's how we must look at the world. This world is no more our home. This world must be viewed from a totally different perspective. In the past, our ambition was to get as much as we can, to accumulate as much as our feeble hands are able to grasp and hold on to. And we all want to build up our bank account. We want to climb the ladder of success as determined and dictated by the world. And that's our ambition and our aim the moment we enter into institutions of higher learning. And with one goal, we will work very hard, we will study very hard, and we will graduate, and we will have the world at our feet. But once we become Christians, there is a change, there is a transformation. Our ambitions are remolded, refocused. Our motivations for living, for everything that we do as a student, as a working adult, as a grandparent, everything will be transformed. And the Lord Jesus Christ used two illustrations to demonstrate the transformation. And the first illustration is that of salt. And this is what verse 13 says. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now the salt that we know today is the salt that we find in our kitchen cabinet. The salt that we have is very useful to us. It gives us taste. It makes the food that we eat very, very pleasant and definitely very palatable. But the salt that we have today is by and large a chemical compound called murate of soda. So much so that when you dissolve it in water, there's nothing left. Absolutely nothing. Everything is dissolved. This was not the kind of salt that the Lord Jesus Christ referred to here. Because the salt that we have is different from the salt that they had in the Middle East. In the Middle East, the salt that they have is very impure. It is mingled with vegetable and all kinds of earthy substances. So much so that this salt, under the heat of the sun, day in and day out, and with the mixture of all these impurities, the salt can lose its savor. It can lose its saltiness, and it will simply appear as a bright, shiny powder in the bright desert sun. That's what it is. And in the Middle East, where the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples lived, it was a very common sight. And this salt that has lost its saltiness would be used on street paths, on main roads, even in the temple compound, that they will sprinkle, and on the road they will pound them and make it hard for walking. And in the temple they will spray them onto the floor, onto the ground, so that it will not be slippery and people will fall. And so what the Lord Jesus Christ used as an illustration to describe a Christian's behavior and a conduct is this kind of salt, not the kind that we find in our kitchen, but the kind that you find very common in the Middle East. Now, salt has always have a preservative qualities. This is obvious. We all understand this very well. But more so in the Middle East, in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they do not have refrigeration. They cannot keep their meat. They cannot keep food that decay very easily in any cold compartment. They do not have electricity, obviously. And so how do they keep any meat fresh that it will not rot, it will not decay? They will just rub salt onto the meat. And so to the people in the Middle East, it was something most necessary. They would see it as something that they cannot do without. They need salt. And the first thing that must come into their mind when the Lord Jesus Christ, you Christians, you are the salt of the earth, they will see that now your life must have the same kind of preservative qualities, like the salt that you use in your homes for the preservation of food. It must retard decay and preserve that which is good. And so the first thing that we have to remember that if you are truly born again, you are a Christian, you have these preserving qualities in your life. It's not something that you force out. It is something that must be there in every true believer. That by your life, now you will have this impact of preserving the society, preserving your home, preserving your office, the people around you, in a way that you were not able to do before you became a Christian. For now you can and you must, because this is one of the qualities of being the salt of this world. Are we such in our homes? We live in a world that is very wicked. We live in a world where morality has no standard, zero standard today. But are we surprised? We are not surprised. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ had already warned us that before he returns, the world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah was a place of fornication, a place of homosexuality. And is this not what we are seeing today in our world? Every which way we turn our head, you will find all kinds of immorality. You'll find magazines, you'll find billboards, you'll find posted on buses, posted on billboards right next to the bus stand. You'll find in the magazines for both the young and the old, for men and for women, all kinds of pictures with sexual connotations to lure our mind to buy a particular product. What has a scantily clad woman got to do with selling a car? But somehow it works. Men will buy the magazine, will pick up the magazine, whether they look at the car or the scantily clad girl, that's beside the point. The point is that they pick up the magazine and they buy. Somehow it works. Is that not true, men? Somehow it works. This is the sick and wicked world that we are living in today. The morality is so low, even in our young children's life. I'm not sure whether you remember on October 23rd, Sunday, on the 23rd of December, where on our front page, there was this picture. This is page 3. Sex for sale. Teens have no qualms. We are not talking about some country that is across the causeway or across some distant land or some oceans. We are talking about children, teenagers in our schools, in our own country, which we thought was a very conservative, a very safe country for our children to grow up in. Does it not break your heart when you read articles like this? Teenagers, 14, 15, 16 years old, would do things like this to sell their body in order to have enough money to bail out their boyfriends who are in debt, to buy a particular electronic gadget so that they may be in together with their friends, to hold in their hand the latest handphone, the latest MP3, to wear branded goods, designer clothes, designer blouses, designer skirts, designer dresses, designer pants. Is this not a very sick world that we're living in? As Christians, Jesus says, you and I, not only must we be different, but by our lives, by the way that we dress, by the way that we speak, we must be the salt of the world to retard decay, not to allow decay to affect us and to mold us and to shape us. But that we are to not only not be like them, we must do our part to slow down this decaying process. That's what salt is supposed to do. Is that not true? But is this what we are doing at home, parents? Is this what we are passing down to our children? that they may have Christian principles, that they may know the Lord, that when they go into schools, whether it is primary or secondary school or junior college or university, you cannot be with them. But the principles that you have learned from scriptures have been so deeply ingrained in their heart and in their mind that they have been well equipped by you and by your life and your testimony, that when the onslaught of the world bombard their young minds and their young hearts, they will know how to be steadfast. They will know how to be unmoved, that no matter how their peers may pressure them, may call them all sorts of names, they make fun of them, they will not budge. Is this not your hope, parent? That what we read here in the newspaper will not be our own children? It breaks your heart, isn't it? If you ever find out that this is your daughter, how would you feel? How would you feel? Your big homes, big cars, and all the money that you give to them will not comfort you, not even a single second. Is that not true? It will break your heart, isn't it, to find your own daughter behaving in this manner. By then, all we have is just a broken heart and a whole load of regrets. I wish this, I wish that, if only. Don't let these be our heart's cry. Do something right now. It is not too late. So long as our children have not arrived at this state, even if some of them may have arrived at this state, it is still not too late. Help them. Cry to the Lord. Turn your life around, because as Christians, we must not only sit there and do nothing and hoping that by my non-action, some kind of osmosis will emanate out from our body and from our pores, and then our children will suddenly grow up to become men and women after God's own heart. It doesn't work that way. It must be a proactive life that we demonstrate at home in front of our children. Not the life of perfection. None of us is perfect. We make mistakes. And we apologize. We say sorry. We ask the Lord to forgive us that we make mistakes. Let our children know what it means to be a Christian. Begin at home. And once you begin at home, slowly, naturally, supernaturally, you will also do it in your workplace. It will happen. In your workplace, your colleagues will see someone so different. The way that he conducts himself, the way that he conducts his business. No under-table money. Everything is above board. Everything is according to the path of righteousness. And that when they look at your life, when they scrutinize your life, even your most hated enemy who hates your guts, scrutinize your life and they will shake their heads and they say, I find no fault in him. And if I were ever to find fault with him, it is only in his devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Was that not what they said to Daniel? And he was in his 80s. He was made the first president in the new Medes and Persian Empire. And the other presidents were very angry and very jealous of him. And they scrutinized his life inside out. In his entire behavior and conduct, they couldn't find one single fault with him. And that's exactly what they said. The only way we can find fault with him is in his devotion to Jehovah. And that's what they did. And that's how he ended up in the lion's den. We all know that account of scripture very clearly. But that is the greatest and the best compliment an enemy of God could ever give to God's children. They scrutinize our lives inside out and they find no fault. It's easy to ask our best friend to scrutinize our lives. They will close both eyes. But when it is your enemy, the only thing they can do is to be false witnesses. And that's exactly what they did to the Apostle Paul and to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were to doctor, document, they'll do all kinds of things, try to malign you and to trip you. But you look up and you trust in the Lord. Continue to trust in the Lord. And do not stoop to their level and use the same thing that they do. Wise as serpent, know their wicked ways, but be harmless as a dove. Be harmless as a dove. And once you have this principle, you rest assured that the people around you will soon be transformed as well. They will not crack dirty jokes when you are around because you do not laugh. You do not find it funny. And you can tell them. And when your boss used the name Jesus Christ as a swear word, as an exclamation mark, you kindly and gently make it known to them. And when you eat meals with them, you give thanks before you eat your meal. And they will see that you are different. Have you ever experienced that? You may not notice that they are noticing you, but they do. They notice you so well that you'll be shocked and stunned at times. Your children, when they are young, they look at you. We teach our children no alcohol for mom and dad. And there was one Christmas evening, Christmas Eve or Christmas Day evening, we were at my sister-in-law's home. And they were having a glass of wine each. My children were very young then. They were playing with their cousins, running up and down the staircase. And a lot of glasses were placed around the dining table. And so on the way home after the gathering, our children asked us, "Mom and Dad, we saw a lot of wine glasses on the table. Did you all drink?" We thought they never noticed. They were running up and down playing with their cousins. They were watching. We were just seated there having a nice conversation. We did not know that they were watching us. Another occasion when I first started work, we had our office lunch on a monthly basis. And so I would give thanks before I start eating, month after month. And then suddenly, during one of these luncheons, my boss, "Okay, everybody, don't start eating yet. Wait for Swan Yu to give thanks." I got a shock. I never expected him to say that. And then he asked me, "After meal, do we have to give thanks after meal?" You may not know that they are watching, but they watch. When I was in Ujung Pandang doing the project, building a university, Ujung Pandang is in the Sulawesi Island, very far away from Jakarta. I did not know that the chancellor of the university, which later on became the governor of Ujung Pandang, and apparently he was a Christian. I did not know that. So when I have meetings with them, I will give thanks for my meal. And then suddenly, on Christmas Day, he sent me a Christmas card. I never expected it. You may not ask people to notice you, but when you live like the way that the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to live, you cannot but be noticed, because your life will be very different. Your speech will be different. Your conduct will be different. Your whole makeup will be different. Whether you like it or not, you are different now. You are the salt. And the salt, like the salt in the Middle East, can lose its savor. And when you do not let people see who you are, your testimony can be covered up by some kind of ignorance on your part. Perhaps you may be truly born again, but because you do not know the Word of God, because you have not studied the Word of God, you will be like that salt. How many purposes does salt have? Only one. It is salty. That's it. The moment it lost its saltiness, the salt is of literally no use. Zero use, because that's all salt is good for. And salt is not only good for preserving qualities, it is symbolic of perpetuity and incorruption. That's what salt is supposed to do. Do you know that in the Old Testament, every meat offering must be salted? If it is not salted, it is and cannot be used for any of their meat offering. You find this in Leviticus 2:13. Every meat offering must be salted. Even today, they see salt as of some kind of cleansing qualities. For example, the Arabs, if they cannot find salt in the desert to wash their babies after they are born, do you know what they will use to wash their babies? So that some kind of saltiness would be used to clean them up, to cleanse them. They will use the urine of camels to wash their babies if they cannot find salt. Salt to them has some form of incorruptible qualities. You find this in Numbers 18:19. It is the covenant of salt. A covenant of salt is eternal. And this covenant of salt was used by the Lord to describe his relationship with Israel, Numbers 18:19, as well as 2 Chronicles 13:5. The covenant of salt is used there. We just turn to one text, 2 Chronicles 13:5. This is what it says, 2 Chronicles 13:5, symbolic of perpetuity and incorruption. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? You see that? A covenant of salt. A covenant of perpetuity and incorruption. It will not be broken. It will continue on because God cannot break his word. This is the covenant of salt that the Lord had promised Israel, promised King David, that his descendants, his dynasty will continue on and on and on and on. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ came from this line, the line of King David. And it will go on for eternity. The covenant of salt. A symbol of incorruption. And that's what a Christian's life must be. Symbolic of incorruption. Not only that, it is also a symbol of hospitality. You find this in Ezra chapter 4, verse 14. Now, Ezra chapter 4, verse 14, you'll find that the King James translator translated an Hebrew idiom in a way that you will not find the word salt mentioned in Ezra 4, 14. Now, in Ezra 4, 14, the King James translated it this way. Now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor. Therefore have we sent and certified the king. Now, literally the phrase, we have maintenance from the king's palace, that means we have received some help, some hospitality from the king. And therefore, in return, it is not right, not meet for us to see the king dishonored because he had helped us. He has shown hospitality toward us. So literally, now in some of the King James Bible, you will have in the middle column some kind of a cross-reference. And you may have the phrase, we are salted with the salt of the palace. Literally, that's what it means. But this Hebrew idiom simply means how the King James translator have translated it. We have received maintenance, that is help, that is hospitality, from the palace, that is from the king's palace. That's why it is not right to return this kind of help that we receive from the king with any dishonor toward the king. So we will not dishonor the king. Literally, we are salted with the salt of the palace. So symbolic of hospitality. That's what it means to be the salt of the world. To have preservative qualities. To be incorruptible, cannot be corrupted. We must remain true to what we are now, the salt of this world. And thirdly, show hospitality. Be helpful. Be someone that will do a good deed to the people around us, beginning in our own homes, husbands and wives. Be kind toward one another, that you may demonstrate in your own home, in the lives of your children, what a loving Christian husband and wife ought to conduct themselves. A Christian parent ought to conduct themselves, so that they will remember you in that manner. And not only that, they will have in their heart and in their image the right definition of what a Christian husband and a Christian wife ought to be and what a Christian parent ought to do. So that if the Lord tarries and they become Christian parents, Christian husbands, Christian wives themselves, they will know how to follow in your example and in your footsteps. Is that not true? The second illustration is that of light. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. The city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Now, in the desert, it is not like in our country, where daylight and darkness gradually come, where you have daylight and then slowly over a period of maybe 45 minutes to an hour, night would descend. But in the desert, it is very different. You may have very bright light, and then suddenly darkness will just envelop the entire region where you are traveling. And so as a traveler, You have to make sure that you calculate your travel very, very carefully. If you want to go from point A to point B, and you set off at first light, and you know that you would take about 8-9 hours to arrive at your destination, and if you are going on foot, and most of them would travel on foot because they cannot afford a donkey or a horse or a camel. There is no motor car, there is no public transport, you walk. And they have to ensure that they would arrive at a particular city or a town if they know that they cannot make it to their destination within the 8-9 hours of daylight. Because the moment darkness comes, the valley of shadow can become the valley of the shadow of death. You can fall into a crevice and you could break your leg and you can hurt yourself, and then you'll lie there helpless and a wild animal can come and devour you. And so what they need to do is to make sure that by the time darkness is about to set, and it can come very fast, very rapidly, they must be within a city or a town. And most of the cities are always placed on a hill because of protection, because of security. If you are on a hill, you will be well secured and you can have a good 360-degree protection from the enemies that may come from any direction. You can see them and you can prepare yourself before they come. So most of the cities over there in those days would be built on a hill. Today is no use because there are airplanes. And so the Lord Jesus Christ noticed it, and so he used this as an illustration. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And so to a traveler who may have missed or timed himself wrongly, and now he is caught, he is in darkness, and now he doesn't know how to travel, where to travel, in which direction to travel, and he needs to move fast for security. Because the moment you are outside of a city at night, you can be robbed, you can be attacked by wild animals, it is very dangerous. And so the city on the light will be the only direction, not by the starlights, not bright enough. They need the city on the hill to direct them. This is the direction that I must travel to find safety, to find security, to find protection. And that is the significance and purpose of this illustration for the believer. You see, the salt speaks of an invisible influence. But this second illustration speaks of a visible influence. In other words, you cannot be a secret or private Christian. You cannot say that I live a wonderful life in my little closet. I don't want to tell people the moment I come out of my closet that I'm a Christian. I'm scared. I'm ashamed. I'm a secret Christian. You can't. You are to be the light that is set on a hill to point people to the right way to God. You cannot just let them look at you without opening your mouth. You must speak. There was one day when I was talking to someone at the bus stop. I was studying in a university then, and so we were walking home in the night. I do not know him, and he did not know me, and I have never met him ever again. We were walking to the bus stop to take bus to go home after our study. And so I was sharing with him the gospel. I was sharing with him how my life was changed and so on. And so while we arrived at the bus stop waiting for the bus, what he said still remained in my mind. He said, I wish I could have what you have, but I don't. The bus came and he walked, got onto the bus, and he disappeared into the night. That must not be our aim. Our aim is not to make them envious of what we have, for to tell them that what we have can be theirs too. And that is what a city placed on a hill with all the bright lights is supposed to do, to point people to a life that is so special, so different, that they too can have the same kind of life that you have received from the Lord Jesus Christ because of the Beatitude. That's the impact, that's the outcome of the kind of life that must emanate forth from every believer. Again, begin at home and in your workplace and for students in your school. Do not be conform to the fashion of the world, to the image of the world. It's okay to be fashionable, children. But do not allow the fashions of the world to dictate what is fashionable. The clothing that you wear must be modest, must be decent. This is biblical. This is the biblical guideline. Please follow it because you are a Christian, not because your mom says so, not because your dad says so. Yes, because they say so, you should. But more importantly, you do it from the heart because that's what your Lord, your Savior, says so. Be modest in your dressing, in your conduct, in your speech. Think pure hearts. Be careful of the website. Be careful of the magazines that your friends buy. Just because they buy doesn't mean that you should buy, because it may not be good for you. What they read may not be good for you, so you should not read it too, because it's not good for you. It may be good for them because they have different standard from you. You have a standard that is set for us in the scriptures. Follow it. Be careful of Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings, and all these wizardry and witchcraft. It is not harmless. If you think that it is harmless, it is just pure literature, please think again. Please think again. Your minds will be polluted and be corrupted by all the things that you read, and you will stay in there for a long, long time, and you will take a long time for the Word of God to sanctify it, to clean it all out. Best is not to let it come in. Then you don't need to have it removed. Watch out. You are to be the light set on a hill. It is bright light. And well, maybe you say that, well, I'm just a new Christian. My light is very small. If you put me on a hill, my light will not shine so well. Fair enough. The second part of the illustration for light. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. A bushel is a little kind of a clay container that they use for measurement. It is porous. So if you light a candle and you put it in there, the light will not snuff out. It will still burn for a while. But nobody in his right mind would light a candle in the house and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Is it not true that the weakest flame is better than no light at all? A weakest flame will light a dark room better than no light at all. And as a Christian, you must realize and understand this. That you may be a new Christian. What you know of God's word may be like this little candle light. Sufficient light to just light up a little room may not be like the mature Christians where the light shines forth on a city. But your light is just as important. It lights up the room and it will impact and affect the lives around you. And slowly as you mature, you will one day be placed like a bright light on a hill, on a city. But the important thing to remember is that all of us are to be that light. This is the visible influence. The salt is the invisible influence. But do you see the common influence in both? In the case of the salt, the preservative power, the qualities of that preservation can only have its impact when there is contact. Light is only good when it is shining in darkness. Is that not true? The contact is the assumption that you will find in these two illustrations. You will impact the world in your contact with the world, the people around you that God sends into your life. Some for a long period of time, they will be your colleagues. They will be your school friends. And there will be others whom you may meet just for a brief moment of time, and they would be the strangers that you will meet in restaurants, in bus stops, in MRT trains and MRT stations. What you do with all these contacts and impact is in your hands as salt and as light. You can do nothing and be salt, no savor. They do not know. You just stand there waiting for the train. They stand there waiting for the train. Or you could take a check out of your pocket. And then he's just simply, sir, ma'am, can I give this something to you for you to read? Or you can do nothing. The decision is yours to make. Or you can be in your workplace. And you can not say a word and don't do anything. And you can just blend into the crowd. They laugh with dirty jokes. You laugh at their dirty jokes. They play the fool. You play the fool. You only conduct yourself in a manner that is hardworking when your boss is watching like everybody else. The decision is yours to make, up to a point. Because if this is what you are doing willfully, deliberately, and you know that it is wrong, please make sure and read the Beatitude again to see whether this Beatitude is truly experienced in your life. Not just a mental acceptance and mental acknowledgement of the Beatitude. It is something that must be received into our hearts. A genuine beginning that there is a poverty in my spirit. And at the end of it, we know that we have received the mercies of God and we have been transformed. So much so that your life must be changed. Your ambition once upon a time now was to get money. Now no more. No more. Because there is a warning. Yes, we may be light, but make sure that the light does not shine and point people to ourselves. And that's why God gives us verse 16. You may be a little light, a small light flickering in a room. You may be a mature Christian, a bright light set on the hill. But be that as it may, make sure that what and who you are pointing people to is not yourself, but to God. That's what Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There is a saying by this Bamidbar Rabbah. The Israelites said to the holy blessed God, thou commandest us to light lamps to thee, and yet thou art the light of the world, and with thee the light dwelleth. The holy blessed God answered, I do not command this because I need light, but that you may reflect light upon me as I have illuminated you, that the people may say, behold, how the Israelites illustrate him who illuminates them in the sight of the whole earth. Is that not true? We are the reflected light. We are not the sun, we are the moon. We are the moon that tells people that we are just the reflected light. We tell them that there is the sun. And that is what we must do. Not to point people to ourselves, but to point people to Christ. That they may, when they look at our lives, they will one day glorify God. How do they glorify God? When they become Christians. To point people to Christ, to point people to God. We are not to be like the Pharisees who act and behave to be seen of men, which you'll find very clearly exalted by the Lord Jesus Christ from chapter 6 onwards. How they pray, how they give alms, how they do all these religious things to be seen of men. They say wonderful prayers. They give alms to make sure the whole world sees how much they have given. And they will fast and they'll deface themselves and to let the whole world see that this is a religious man because he is fasting right now. And Jesus says they will receive their reward. But you who are true Christians, you act to glorify God. You care not what men may think of you, except as by their conduct others may be brought to honor God. We care not for our own names. We care only for the name of Christ. We must decrease. He must increase. And so when people look at your life and your testimony and your impact and your contact, at the end of it, they must say, praise the Lord. And we must truly mean it when we too say, praise the Lord. That is what it means to be a Christian, where the impact and the contact that you have in this world and in the world that the Lord has placed you in, that no one else can impact but you and you alone. Will you be the salt and the light? Or will you be the salt that has lost its savor or the light that is covered in a bushel? The decision is yours to make, dearly beloved. We live in a world that is wicked, that is in darkness. Do something. You can. Not on your own, but because of what God has done in your life and with God's grace and His mercy and His help. The impact that each and every one of us have can truly bring glory and honor to God. Is there any privilege greater than that given to
God's creatures,
that by this life of ours, not a perfect life, but a life that is filled with the grace and the mercies of God, you can have this power to retard decay, to impact and to point people to Christ as the light of the world and as the salt of this world. It is the greatest honor and privilege that God has bestowed to any of His creature, not even angels, but only us, His redeemed children, sons and daughters of the living God. Live for the Lord Jesus Christ while it is still day, before the night cometh where man can work no more. And let us all begin at home with our children. And Christian parents, where we have failed the Lord, ask the Lord to forgive us. And may we, together, as God's people, live for Him and encourage one another that we may testify of the goodness and the mercies of God in our lives, that He may be glorified. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us to be still and to know that Thou art God. May Thy Holy Spirit, O Lord, through the inerrant, infallible, divinely inspired Word, speak to the heart of all whom Thou hast gathered here into Thy house this morning. That Thy Holy Spirit may speak to someone who may be struggling with sin and have yet to know the Savior. May Thou cause this person to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that He died for his or her sins and rose again from the dead for his or her sins. And for many of us who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, may our lives truly be the salt and light of this world, retarding decay and shining forth the glory and the goodness and the character of God in our lives, that others, when they look at us, they may glorify our Father which art in heaven, that He may have all the praises, all the glory, and all the honor. O Lord, make our lives count for Jesus. In this world of wickedness and darkness, may we truly shine forth as light. We pray, Father, for our children, that Thou will be very gracious and merciful to each one of them. To those who already know the Savior, may Thou keep them from every youthful lust, that they may live for the Lord Jesus Christ in a world that is pressurizing them to be like the world. May Thou protect and keep all our young people truly close to Thee, that they may not fall into sin that can so easily beset each one of them. We pray, Father, for Thy mercies to continue to abound in everyone who named the name of Christ, that we may truly go out into this world and be the salt and the light that Thou hast meant each one of us to be for Jesus' sake. Hear our humble cry. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.